of messages from 1 Timothy a few weeks back. And our first four messages from this series of messages was expounding from the Holy Word of God, the things concerning Christ our Savior. We have spent looking closely at a verse here and a verse there. But today I wish to take a look at a subject seen in a complete section of verses rather than a single verse. I ask you to read along with me from verse 1 through verse 11, and may God our teacher be. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle to Jesus Christ, of the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just start that over again, please. Paul, an apostle to Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy my son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. You may recall the believer's rule of life that we spoke of last week. In fact, hold your place there in Timothy for just a moment and turn back to the Galatians chapter 6. Let's refresh our memories about this, shall we? Todd and I were preached this on this very subject Friday night. And he began by reading verses 15 and 16, where we read, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." And then he came back to verse 14, where it talks about this rule. In 16, we read it that those who walk according to this rule. So in 14, we see what that rule is. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." This is what the rule of every believer who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ walks by. We walk by the rule that God forbid that we should glory in anything other than Christ. Our Lord is a jealous Lord. He will not give any of His glory up for anybody else. He will not share it with another. All glory in heaven and earth belong unto Him. What have we got that we have not received? If we've received it, if it's a gift from Him, then what are we doing boasting about it? That's what the world does. That's what we used to do before God called us out of that walk of life and shined His light in our hearts. We walked that very walk, didn't we? Look at what I did today. I haven't killed anybody. See how good I am? I haven't done this. I haven't done that. See how good I am? Children of God, we know who it is that guides our walk. We know that the very steps we take in this life are a gift from Him and Him alone. How dare us? How dare me to boast in something that my God has given me? All other doctrine, all other teachings that do not glorify the cross of Jesus are false. They are doctrines of the world. They are doctrines of men's own imagination. They are false teachings. Scripture calls them another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Paul declares that there is a peace and a mercy to those who walk according to this rule. He says, "God forbid that I should glory in anything other than what He who is the God-man, He and what He has done for me, what He has done for a sinner who deserves His wrath, but instead Instead, I have received his mercy. Do you get that? Does that come to you as it does to me? Instead of receiving what I deserve, instead of having to pay the payment for what I am, I have mercy and peace through him who is my substitute. What a wonderful grace that is. I don't know about you, but that hits home for me. I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There are many in this world today who do not give God all the glory. Those who act upon their own nature, the nature that they were born with. They come about saying, Lord, what shall we do? Because they want to mix their own works with the works of God. Instead of saying salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone, they say salvation is offered. Here's what God has done. He's gone to the tree. He's paid the price. He shed his blood. But none of it's effectual until you receive it. Come on down the aisle. Come on down here and we'll pray a little prayer for you and with you. And we'll guide your way. Or better, you know, come on up here and climb into the water. And I'll dunk your head under, or come to the table, or show up on Saturday. All those different things that people say you got to do. Get circumcised. That's what the Jews did. If you weren't circumcised, you weren't saved. They say that salvation is offered and one must do something to accept this salvation. For instance, making their decision. Interestingly, I don't know about you, but that shows me that their decision was the basis for their salvation, not Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They're making themselves above the Most High. They're making themselves as gods. Our Lord says this in Matthew 11:29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Do you realize the creator of everything that is became a man and washed the feet of his creation? He got down on his hands and knees and he washed their feet. One of them was going to say, no, 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 Lord, you can't do that to me. Oh, yes, I must. He came to serve us, his people. Why? Because he has loved us before the world was. Yes. We have a little inkling, folks, of what love is about. We love our children. We love our husbands. We love our wives. We love our family. In today's world, look how much we go to protect our children. You know, that's a lot of what's wrong with this country right now, is we've gone so far in protecting our children. But we think we're doing good, but we've done harm to them. You don't believe me? Go talk to somebody in college right now. We've done harm to these people. My parents have done harm to me. Oh, let's not let John ride on the side of the truck because he's going to fall off and hurt himself. You know, I did. Mom was right. Don't do that. She was absolutely right. I fell off and gave my knee up real bad. Our Lord loves us so much that he sends the storm. Does he not send the storm against us to teach us that we would learn to look to him? Yes. That we would learn how weak we truly are? We can't even fathom how deep our God loves us. He loves us so much, He gave himself for us, knowing what we were. He became sin for us that we could be righteous in him and be with him forever. I say unto you, my brothers and sisters in faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Back in our text in Timothy chapter 1, Timothy had these very same types of religious men in this time, in his time. They would say things like, you must walk this way or walk that way. They would bring in fables in order to know if you're a child of God, you must act a certain way. Or in other words, faith in Christ is not enough. Jesus and Him crucified is not enough. There is much more to God's Word than Christ. 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 You don't. I have had this very phrase said to me just recently. There's more to God's Word than Christ, Christ, Christ. Sure, there is. But what does it matter? Without Christ, the rest of it doesn't mean anything, does it? I said this a week or so back. Godly living does not save anybody. Christ does. Godly living does not build anybody up. If you begin to look at what your walk is in this life, and consider the godly living part of it only, then you're just walking down a path. And there's no hope in that. Our hope is in Christ. You come here to this building to hear the hope and the glory of our Lord and Savior. Because of that world that we walk in, that valley of the shadow of death, those temptations that come up around us, every moment of every day, the things of this world that sparkle and take our mind off of Christ. We come to this building to hear about our Savior, not about the walk of a righteous man. Well, wait a minute. Let me back up. We do come to hear about the righteous walk of a man, don't we? Not this man, though. Not any of these men or women here. But this man right here. Our Lord and Savior. Jesus and Him crucified is not enough to some. Is He enough to you? Paul goes on in verse 3. To warn Timothy against false teachers, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, and when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith and unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Do you hear what Paul is writing to Timothy here? Do you hear the warning? God gives us this very warning throughout Scripture. Beware of wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They'll come before you and talk about this and that, but it always comes back around to what you should be doing. Well, this guy's not saved. Look at him. He went to a bar on Saturday night. No saved man would ever go to a bar. Well, I go to a bar once in a while because I like a mixed drink every once in a while. I find more righteous people in a bar sometimes than I do in most churches. Now, I'm not trying to encourage you to go hang out in a bar. That's not what I'm saying at all. You know what I'm saying. You know those who are righteous in themselves. Those who I've pointed out to you before who will say, I don't do that anymore. I don't go to the bar anymore. See how much better I am than you. These are the kind of men who would come into a church. Men who have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Henry Mahan wrote this. He says, these false teachers boasted of having the law on their side, these teachers in Timothy's time. The Jews were very good about following the law, they thought. And they boasted about the law on their side, and they were teachers and guardians of that law. Interestingly enough, they made more stuff and added more stuff to that law than was ever in scriptures. Catholics did the same thing. You tell me in scripture where it talks about going into a booth and talking to a man and telling him your sins and he can resolve you of those sins. Nobody resolves anybody of sins but Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You want to go into a booth, then go into a closet somewhere and pray to Him. Paul says the law gives them no support, but rather it opposes them. For the end and design and the sum and the substance of the law is the love to God and love to one another. They used it as a stick to beat on the people. You're not acting like you should. Boom, you're out of the church. You're in a bar, boom, you're out of the church. Good. Do you know Jehovah's Witnesses will kick you out if they find you smoking? Don't smoke. Yeah. I did for 40 years. I'm sure that my body will suffer the consequences of that. But not smoking is not going to save your soul. The sum and the substance of the law is love to God and love to one another. Listen to what it says in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? That's the apostles asking the Master, asking the Lord Jesus, asking the Lord Jesus Himself, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Did you catch that? All those Ten Commandments that people want to fight and have a big argument about, that it should be up down there, that they should have them posted down there at the county office. Do not do this. Do not do that. Do not do this. Every single bit of that hangs on this. Love God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, is there anybody here that can say, I do that. I can do that. No. No, there's not. See, this is the love I was talking about a few moments ago. We have a small inkling of it. And when we can think about that little piece that we do see and understand how that makes our heart feel, can you not feel the love that God has for you in giving Himself for you? Does that not reach right into the soul and say, praise the Lord for His love for me? Yes. In Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This love is not possible, Henry Meehan goes on to write, from a natural man. But it springs up from a pure heart, one that was regenerated and sanctified by the Spirit of God. Notice how the glory goes to God. Not one from a heart of a man who's just changed his way of life, but one who has been changed, sanctified by the Spirit of God. From a good or clear conscience, purged from dead works, void of ill feelings, vengeance and pride. A sincere faith. Sincere faith which is with which a man really believes what he professes. And it will always attend with good works and love. What do you profess this morning? What do you believe? I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Yes. I believe that with my whole heart. I can't tell you why, except for that I know that He's the one who's done that. He's the one who has come to John Reeves and given me a heart to believe. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 8 we read, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Folks, the moral law is a good law because God is the author of it. And it contains good and excellent things. It is good if a man uses it for the purpose with which it is designed. If you walk outside the law of God, can you expect Him to bless you? Our Lord says, do not be unequally yoked. He says, thou shalt not kill. If you go out and willfully take the life of another man, do you expect the Lord to bless you for that? No. Blessings come from our Lord through the following of the law, because the law is good. But the law is not what saves us. Again, Christ Jesus is the one who saved us. He fulfilled that law perfectly. You and I can't come anywhere near even close to that. We strive to. We want to. We desire to. But until we walk with our Lord and Savior in heaven, we must deal with the flesh. And the flesh is desperately wicked. It is good if a man uses it for its purpose which it was designed for, but if it be used to obtain life or righteousness or salvation or any acceptance with God, then it will only serve to condemn. A lawful use of the law for unbelievers is for the knowledge of sin. Meaning a correct way for a chosen sinner, for sinners to use the law, is to show them their need of a Savior. We can't follow the law. A lawful use for the believer is to obey it in the hands of Christ from a principle of love to Him. Because He first loved me, I love Him. And because I love Him, I strive to do the best I can in walking in His law. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we are thus judged that if one died for all, then all are dead. We are dead to the law. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Did you catch that? They should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Our actions have changed, yes. But it's because of our love for the one who gave himself for us. We act upon our love for him because he first loved us. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, what did we read in verse 3? But thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No man is righteous in himself. The righteous man here is intended as the man who believes in Christ with a heart unto righteousness and who lays hold on Christ's righteousness by faith, in consequence of which he lives soberly, righteously, and godly, though not without sin. The law of God does not lie as a weight or a burden around him. We don't use the law to measure whether we are in Christ or not. We use the love of God as our measurement. What is in your heart today? Is it the love of God or is it the love of your works? He delights in the law of God, and God's commandments are not grievous to him. Its curse and its penalty do not lie on him as a punishment to be borne. Our Savior has taken that punishment upon himself as our substitute, as our scapegoat. The law is not to him as a terrifying law, bringing him into a bondage or fear. It's not a despised law, forcing him into a way of life that he detests. The law is enacted for the ungodly, the evil, the profane, for it is against such persons and their deeds as an accusing, condemning, and terrifying law. Let me ask you this. Locks on the doors, are they made for honest men? I used to live in a place where nobody locked the doors. That was 40 years ago. It was in Kansas. It wasn't here in California. We've always locked a door here. Something about California. I'm not sure what. Think about that. It's the same thing as these foolish gun laws. We're making all kinds of laws for the lawful people. I saw something on Facebook here the other day. A guy standing there with a gun in his hand and a hood over his head, and he's like, "I'm a crook. Go ahead and make your laws. I don't pay any attention to them." Yeah. Do not steal. Do not steal, do not kill, do not lie, etc. These are rules needed by righteous men, but laws enacted to control and convict ungodly men. The law lies against anything that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Take notice of it. It condemns. We observe the harmony between God's law and his gospel. Rightly understand and used, what is contrary to one is contrary to the other. The gospel no more excuses sin than the law does. What is repugnant to the moral law of God is also contrary to the gospel of Christ, who said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Yes. This is the law of love. He fulfilled the law for us. Because we can't. I love God's law, folks. I know our sin is ever before us. And I know it troubles the soul when we stray. But we do not strive. I'm sorry, we strive not to sin. But we can't. I don't want thoughts going through my head that shouldn't be there. But they do. This is why the gospel is good news, is it not? Is it not? If we happily go out and live our life in sin, then we disregard the love that Christ has for his people. And we should question our standing in him. If Christ dwelleth in us, then sin will trouble our hearts. I know it does in mine. That's why this gospel message, this good news is so sweet to this man who stands before you, a sinner. This is why I come here as often as I can to hear the message of my Savior. Because sin does trouble me. And I have it in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that anything that is opposed to Christ and Him crucified, anything that man can glory in, especially what he thinks is godly living, needs to be questioned. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, or any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. In verse 11, we read this, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9, if you would please, and I'll bring this to a close. Paul is instructing Timothy, anything that takes our eyes off of Christ, anything that takes us away from the glorious gospel of the blessed God, anything that takes our eyes off of Him crucified and risen again, give no heed to, turn from such. Beware of those who seek to bring in such things. I like what Pastor Gene has said many times. Things that bring in debates are not the issue. The issue is this, what think ye of Christ? What is Christ to you in this day? Look at Jeremiah. Was it Pastor Gene or Clay Curtis? One of the two, I can't remember, I've got them both mixed up now. Preached from this morning, and I saw this and I just had to write it down and add it to today's message. Are you with me in Jeremiah chapter 9? Look at verses 23 if you would please. Thus saith the Lord. This is the gospel that was entrusted to me to speak before those who God has the blessings of bringing through these doors. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Creator of all that is, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. That means don't let the man who's doing all his nice stuff, all the feeding of the poor, doing this, doing that, or the one who knows all the scriptures. I know every word. And I was told that I'm not fit to be a pastor of this church because I've never read the Bible all the way through. 37 years, Pastor Gene says, neither have I. Let not the wise man, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. I've supported that church for 35 years. See how glorious I am? But let him that glory, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What is Christ to you this day? What think ye of Christ? Is he king of your life? Is he Lord of all that is, including your will? If so, then this closing hymn will ring ever so much. Stand with me and let's